Our lesson this morning is out of James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Our need to check the way we express ourselves as teachers. And this could be a teacher in the Sunday school class, could be a teacher as a parent teaching a child, or it could be someone holding a Bible study. God calls Christians who disciple others by teaching them to proclaim the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 to 2, Paul says, in view of the coming of Christ, our accountability to him, preach the word, so forth. Yet there's a bad as well as a good way to express ourselves in the teaching process. And we do well to discern these ways that we edify and not harm the discipling process, as explained in James chapter 3, 13 to 18. We've used the illustration before. How we say what we say often affects people. Let's say there's a situation where the father, getting ready for a Mother's Day gift for his wife, talks to his 12-year-old daughter and says, you know, I appreciate mom's cooking so much, she needs a new mixer. So I'm going to get her a mixer for Mother's Day. So the 12-year-old then talks to the 7-year-old boy and says, dad's going to get mom a new mixer to help her in her cooking. Well, eventually the boy thinks about it and thinks, I didn't know dad didn't like cooking. So he's perturbed about it, so he goes to the mother and says, did you know that for Mother's Day, dad's going to get you a mixer so you can cook better? Well, she sits over that and stews on it. By the time he comes home and he's got everything all wrapped, and she unloads on him and says, well, if you don't like my cooking, why do you have to tell the kids? And he's sitting there wondering what happened. And it's just a communication situation that gets on. Well, that type of thing can happen in teaching if we're not very careful. So we need to check the way we express ourselves as teachers. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your love and your word and your truth and the Spirit of God that we have to be our teacher and our guide. And we ask this morning that as we get into the word that we would understand it, be able to use it and apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read the verses and then we'll look at them. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show it out of a good manner of life, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is of the earth, sensual, demonic. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first of all pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then easy to be entreated, then it is full of mercy and good fruits, then it is without partiality, and then it is without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I actually prefer the NIV translation of verse 18. It seems to be a little more precise on the thought, and we'll get into that when we get to the passage. Well, returning to the theme begun in James chapter 3, verse 1 in the NIV about teachers, James urged his readers who wanted to be wise and understanding to show in action the humility that comes from true wisdom. In contrast to such wisdom and understanding, James warned that one can teach in a bad way, extensively describing this troublesome methodology of teaching in James chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. And I've taken time to look at the various words in the Greek so we can get a real flow, a feel for the flow of thought here. First of all, if a Christian harbors zealous jealousy, that's bitter envy in the NIV, or factious rivalry, that's selfish ambition translated in the NIV, he's not to boast about it or deny the truth that such an attitude is evil. Apparently, in the church that James, or the churches that James was writing to, there were people who were trying to use teaching as an ego trip. And they were trying to present themselves in the teaching process in such a way that people would look up to them and admire them rather than being concerned about getting truth out. And this was a real problem. And James pointed out that that actually is an evil way to teach. And so he's trying to counter that. But in the process, he comes up with a very wide, extensive grocery list of ills that can occur in teaching, and we have to watch out for this. This kind of wisdom in a Christian teacher does not come from God in heaven, but is evil, as described in James 3:15b to 16. Such zealous jealousy and factious rivalry is earthly versus heavenly. It's, in other words, it's of the earth versus heaven. You could hear that from a secular teacher somewhere, rather than someone who's being led by the Spirit of God. And then such zealous jealousy and factious rivalry is unspiritual versus being spiritual. You can actually teach, and I've heard this sometimes, sadly, even from the pulpit or in a Sunday school class, where a person teaches in a way that the information that they give, though it's factual information, it has nothing to do with the spiritual world at all. You know, and they might go off on an extensive treatment of the life and times of King David, and there's nothing wrong with that in a given passage. But the reason you get into the background of the life and times of King David is not just to give people a lot of facts about David, but why David was doing or thinking the way he was in this given situation. And if that helps so that you can understand what the lesson is, what the spiritual lesson is, fine. But if you just spend all your time talking about background material about David and not take it anywhere, a secular teacher can do that. So this is where we have to be careful, that the information should always get to the spiritual realm where there's an application. And then such zealous jealousy and factious rivalry is actually demonic. The Greek word is daimoniados, and it actually means it's demonic versus godly. Satan and satanic forces, angelic forces, often work in the realm of that which is unspiritual and that which is earthly and that which is sensual and external. They love to get in that area, and instead of giving people factual information that is workable in their lives so that it affects their walk with God, then you block the discipling effort in a very seductive way, in a very clandestine or secretive way. And unfortunately, this happens in many, many churches. There are many churches today where, of course, the ministers may not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I've heard of situations where ministers have been found sitting in a donut shop preparing their message using the Reader's Digest as their study guide or a TV guide or something. And the sermon basically is on the article out of TV Guide or Time Magazine or something else. It has nothing to do with the Bible. Well, demons love to work in that realm because you block people actually getting spiritual truth. So we've got to get down to the spiritual truth. And then such zealous jealousy and factious rivalry in a teacher is typical of disorderliness and disturbances. It's the Greek word akatastasos. Now, I have noticed that wherever you run into angelic conflict, even in church situations, there's an unusual tendency for disorder. Sometimes it's disorder in the way a service or an annual meeting or whatever is conducted. Sometimes it's disorder in the thought processes. We ran into a situation one time. I was on vacation. I heard about it afterwards, that the service leaders got distracted to the point where there was actually no Bible teaching that went on because there was so much time spent in the other stuff. Well, the backbone of a church ministry is the exposition of Scripture. So, you know, everything needs to take second place to that if we're going to do what God wants us to do. Paul told Timothy, preached the word in view of the coming of Christ and your accountability. It has to be the word of God that gets out. So disorder is something that we have to watch out for. That's typical of bad teaching, earthly or sensual, unspiritual, demonic, and disorderly. And then such zealous jealousy and factious rivalry is typical of every worthless, and the Greek word is phallos, practice. It means that which is worthless or empty. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't go anywhere. Now, in contrast to that evil wisdom by a Christian teacher, the wisdom from God in heaven above has the following appealing and very constructive characteristics that are listed in verse 17. And I'm going to take time to go through this. Godly wisdom in a Christian teacher is, first of all, pure. And in the context here, it means pure from the sins that are described in the zealous jealousy and factious rivalry wisdom of bad teaching in verses 14 to 16. In other words, it's pure from being just earthly. It's pure from being unspiritual. It's pure from being demonic. It's pure from being disorderly. It's the Word of God. One of the interesting things, and I remember I read an account of this. We don't know anything about how Jesus talked or really what he looked like. We know a lot about what he said. And in Scripture, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we are taught to preach the word. We're not told necessarily how to do it, because there are many, many different styles of personalities and the way people deliver. But the one thing that God is demanding of every teacher is that the content of Scripture get provided to God's people, because it's the content that they use and from which they draw conclusions and make applications in their lives. So it's what we say. So we have to make sure, if we're teaching, it could be in a Sunday school class, from the pulpit such as myself, if it's teaching maybe our children, or maybe we're having a Bible study with somebody else or a joint study and so forth. The first thing we need to work on is making sure that our teaching interaction is pure. It's pure from sin, and it's pure from defilement of God's word. Second, godly wisdom in a Christian teacher is then peaceable in its motive and in its effect upon others. One of our believers went into another state one time and sat at a church, and this believer came back and said, "Man, it really got me riled up, because the whole presentation was like a used car salesman. They were going at it, high pressure, up and down the aisle and so forth." And this believer shared with me how they were caught up with the methodology and not so much the content. That's not what God wants us to do in the pulpit or in teaching. The way that people really learn is when they are relaxed, because when they are relaxed, they don't have their guards up, and then they're much more apt to listen. So if we are communicating, we should not be sounding like used car salesmen, to use the phrase. And I don't want to knock all used car salesmen. There are some good used car salesmen. But, you know, you get the picture where someone's come on as a high sales pitch and where there's a lot of pressure. It's just not supposed to be. A teacher who is teaching the way he should will make you sense peace. There should be peaceableness. So you feel relaxed. You feel that you can approach the teacher, you can ask questions and so forth. That's very important, because that's the only way people are discipled. Then thirdly, godly wisdom in a Christian teacher is then considerate of other people. Considerate of the feelings of others, the limitations of other people, considerate of where people are at. We've had sometimes people will ask a question, even in the Sunday school class here, and they'll raise their hand and they say, "Pastor, this is a stupid question." And I try to interrupt and say, "No, there's no such thing as a stupid question. The only question that is foolish is one that it isn't asked." You need to feel free, and I want you to feel free to ask the question. If it's at your level of understanding, that's all right. Feel free to ask the question. Or if you're embarrassed to ask, you can ask me afterwards. It doesn't make any difference. We have to be considerate of other people. There's a book we had when I was in seminary on teaching. It's called Gregory's Seven Laws of Teaching. There were seven things if you're going to teach accurately. And one of the laws about teaching is you have to start where the person is at. You can't start way above them. You can't start way below them, because that demotivates as well. Start where the person is at. And in a situation like this, a class like this, we have a variety of people. We have people in various levels of their walk with Christ in various areas of their lives. And as a teacher, most of the time, I really don't have any idea where a person is when they come in. You know, they might have really boomeranged ahead and jumped way ahead in a certain area over the week, or something might have happened and hurt them and so forth. I don't know. So my responsibility is to be considerate of every person and listen. And listen not only to what the person says, but listen to what the person is meaning. Because sometimes a person will mean something other than what they're saying. They can't express it well, for one reason or another. So that's what we have to do. We need to be considerate of other people. When we're discipling our children, we have to consider, where are they at? What's going on in this child's mind? What are they actually thinking? Until we really know that, we have to be careful, because we can do damage if we're not careful. Okay, number four, godly wisdom in a Christian teacher is then submissive, meaning it is compliant or obedient to the Lord and to his word, in contrast to being selfishly competitive or jealous or full of rivalry. I've used this illustration a number of years ago. We had a lady in our church that came to us. She says, "I like the ministry of the church very much, but I have something I'd like to share by way of criticism." And So we listened to her. Well, at the time, we were charging a little bit of a tuition fee, like $2.50 or something for VBS children so that we could cover for the order of books and everything. And this lady said, you know, you get up, Pastor, each Sunday, and you say that you're not charging money to anybody. If they want to give freely, they can. But yet, you're turning around and charging these children $2.50. It might not be much, but the principle is that you're inconsistent with what you do Sunday morning. And I listened to her, and we had one of the board members was there at the time. I said, you know, you're right. That is inconsistent. If we're saying one thing Sunday morning, we shouldn't be doing this. Well, what had happened, the practice had been, I had inherited this practice of charging $2.50 for the workbooks for VBS from the former pastor and so forth, and we just hadn't given a thought that it was inconsistent. So we changed. We thanked the lady for this, and we changed, and so we dropped that requirement, and now when children come, there's no charge to the children to come. We take care of that out of our own gifts or offerings or whatnot. But that's what God wants us to be. We need to be willing to be compliant and obedient and submissive to the Scripture, because many times more is taught by what is caught from the teacher than what the teacher says. Because people are watching how you act, how you live, sometimes more than what you say. And if they see that you're backing up what you're saying with your life, they're much more apt to listen to what you say. So we, as teachers, the same with our children. If we're teaching our children, and if the children ever discover that we do something that is unbiblical and it becomes public knowledge, the best thing for us as parents to do is not to try and rationalize it away and say, look, you know, I'll put myself in the dad role because I've been in that position. Daddy hasn't been doing that which is right, and I've found this out. I've been doing this and this, but I should be doing this. So I apologize for, you know, going in this direction, and I'm going to make an adjustment in my life. I've never found that to be damaging in my relationship with the children or my wife or anything like that. But I've realized, hey, I made a mistake. We call a family meeting. Look, this is what happens. And thankfully, that hasn't been, there has been a lot of that. But you know, when that's happened, I've always found that it's taught everybody, including the children, that even dad is under God. We're all under God. We all are being discipled. We all have to be corrected occasionally. And that actually helps the child and my wife and everything else. It also helps the whole family understand that we all have to follow suit. We all have to get into line with God. We all have to grow. So we need to be compliant. We need to be obedient and submissive to the Word. Then 5, godly wisdom in a Christian teacher is full of mercy and good fruits. That would be the effects in one's life. Mercy is grace in action. Grace is unmerited favor, and it's in action. When you show grace to another individual, when you show graciousness to an individual and give a person the benefit of the doubt in a situation, go the extra mile, bend over backwards, so to speak, trusting another person's intentions versus, you know, you're better to allow yourself to be wronged rather than to judge negatively and so forth. And that has a very positive effect on people. Then godly wisdom in a teacher is then impartial versus promoting factious rivalry. This is very important. We got into a discussion about this in a recent board meeting and once on the tremendous need to be impartial in how we make decisions, how we budget and so forth. And then 7, godly wisdom in a teacher is then sincere. It's without hypocrisy. The Greek word is anupokritos. That means without critic. It's we have to be sincere. We have to be telling the truth. There's a proverb somewhere that says, when a person speaks the truth, it's like a kiss on the mouth with the lips or something like that. It's the most loving thing you can do with another individual is tell the truth. Be honest. Be forthright. The most important thing that we can do in teaching is to be honest. And sometimes it's a bit painful to do that, especially if it doesn't make us look in the best light. But the best thing to do is to be sincere, because sooner or later the truth comes out. And we're much better off coming clean once we recognize the reality and preserving our credibility than trying to cover something. Try to cover something, then your whole viability and your whole character is called into question. If you don't have good character, you can't teach effectively, or you're not believable by people. Now, if such godly wisdom is utilized by the Christian teacher, a wonderful discipling effect results from this teaching effort as described in verse 18. I prefer the New International Version of James 3:18, which reads as follows, quote, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness," end of quote. In other words, it's very important that we sow the Word of God in an atmosphere of peace. This is one reason we've worked very hard over the years to produce peace, peace in annual meetings, peace in church meetings, and so forth, because that's the only way people are discipled. So in the context of making disciples, this means that if the teacher proclaims God's words using godly wisdom with the characteristics described in verse 17 above, he has a peacemaking effect on the hearers, and they more readily accept what is taught and apply it to produce righteous lives. So the godly teacher using godly wisdom sees a harvest of righteousness in his ministry in the form of the lives of his hearers being increasingly changed from unrighteousness to righteousness. So the lesson is, not only must we who disciple others present the truth, but we must present it in the way of godly wisdom, that the hearers might respond in peace and righteousness in their lives. So in application, may we who teach God's truth to others, and it could be, as I said before, it could be in a Sunday school class, it could be a Bible study class, it could be to our children, it could be to a friend that we're seeking to disciple. May we watch how we communicate it, because the way or the means and the methods largely affect how our hearers respond and thus how they grow in Jesus Christ. And I can't say this enough. How we do many times is just as important as what we do in our relating to other people. I remember one time hearing about a man who had just come out from being fired by his boss, and he was happy as a lark. And everybody wondered what was going on. He says, well, it was the way he fired me. He was so considerate. I just came out of there being lifted up. Well, that's a special boss that can do that, because a lot of times, you know, firing is a very threatening thing. But if a boss is apologetic and says, you know, I hate to see this, but because of this situation, we're going to have to, you know, let you go because of this. Please work on this and maybe give us a call a year from now and we can reconsider you or something like that. But you've got to work on this particular situation, or you've got to get education in this particular area. You're a good worker, but we can't use you now as a company, so I've got to, so forth. I mean, there are all sorts of ways to go about it. But it's very important. One of the qualities that people look for in chief executive officers is how they relate to other people. How do they relate to subordinates? Do they produce peace or not? Gus Pumbar is one of our church members here. He's actually a plant manager now of a company in the area. And he's studied leadership for many, many years. And he's gone from just being a regular engineer up to a plant manager at this point. And Gus says that you'd be amazed at how much of the time has to be spent in relating to people and to relating to subordinates in a way that they can become productive. You have to become skilled at that. And the same is true in teaching. So God helps us to be pure, peaceable, considerate, submissive to the Word of God, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, so that we can produce an atmosphere of peace, and that way people can grow. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be in this particular area. It could be in another area. And we'll do our best to interact and answer. And please, if you know where I can...